How's everybody doing today? You all right? Okay. Let's open our Bible to Job. Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5 and verse 7. This whole month is about trials. For Christians, sometimes we get surprised that we would have any trials whatsoever, as if we're different from the world in that respect. But I want to try to, if I can in some way, help you not only know why the trials are in our life, but what do we do when we come into a trial. So hopefully the Word of God will, I don't muddy it up, we'll make it nice and clear about what God says about trials. They're just a part of life. In Job chapter 5, actually in verse 6, it says, although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born unto trouble, as the sparks fly upward. And anybody that's ever made a bonfire or any kind of fire outside knows that when the sparks leave the fire, they just fly up. And just as sure as the sparks fly upward out of a fire, man is born unto trouble. We are going to have afflictions. We're going to have troubles in our life. In fact, Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivereth them out of each one. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. So it's not just for those that are unsaved out there in the world, but even God's people, many are the afflictions. So you can mark it down that you're going to have afflictions. You're going to have troubles because they're just a part of life. In fact, Job 5:7 says, man is born under trouble. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And in verse 17. Genesis chapter 3 verse 17 says, this is after they rebelled against God, and unto Adam, God speaking, Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. That's just the way it is now. Because man rebelled against God, we've all been born of Adam, we're born into trouble. We're going to have troubles and afflictions in our life. Why am I expressing that over and over again? Because we act sometimes as if, why should I have trials now that I'm a Christian? My life should be different now. And I want you to know that Christians aren't immune to trials. I mean, it is difficult at times to understand that we're going to go through trials. Why? Because we're born into them. It's a part of life. 1 Peter 4:12 says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. And usually when trials come, we always wonder, why me? Why am I going through this? God, where is God in all this? Well, God is right there. And God has allowed it in our lives. And we shouldn't think it's strange when we're being tried because it's trying our faith. Why would a good and loving God allow us to go through such things as the death of a child and disease and injury to ourselves and our loved ones, financial problems, worry and fear? Why? Surely if God loved us, He wouldn't allow that. Surely if God loved us, He would take those things away from us. After all, doesn't love mean that He makes it easy for us now and it's comfortable? Like settling into your big easy chair at home and it's nice and comfortable now, the Christian life. No, it doesn't mean that at all. I just want to give you five things in the introduction before we even get into the message. And the first thing, God allows them for a reason. God allows them for a reason. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. You know, God doesn't just let things happen and not know why He's doing it. God's not like us. God has a reason and a purpose for everything that He does. And let me say this. God is sovereign. We forget that sometimes. God can do whatever He wants. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Can't God do whatever He wants to do? But we forget that in the midst of a trial. But God allows them for a reason. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, it says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee," and that's what God's doing in a trial, "to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." God is trying to help us. It's for our benefit. But he wants to know what's in your heart. He wants us to know what's in our heart. Sometimes just how far away we are from God. So God allows them for a reason. It didn't just come along unexpectedly as far as God is concerned. Also, you could read Judges. Talks about how God proved Israel, leaving at least five nations still in the land. Why did God leave those nations in the land? To prove Israel. To prove Israel. To see what they would do. To see if they would turn to Him. And guess what? They failed miserably. And so do we many times. But also, God wants you to seek Him. Turn to Psalm 107. God wants you to seek Him. And isn't He the last person we go to when the trial comes? Oh yeah, maybe I should pray about this. We forget God's in control of it. In fact, God even allowed it into our lives. The whole reason was to seek Him. In Psalm 107 and in verse 6 it says, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses." And in verse 13, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses." In verse 19, it says, "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses." You think God wants to save you out of your distresses? I think so. And when we cry unto Him and when we seek after Him, He will help us. Because that's who God is. We just forget about God in the midst of the trial, and He wants us to seek Him, to cry out to Him, because only He's able to really help us through our time of trouble. Isn't that what parents are for? When a child cries out, don't you want him to come to you? I can help you. I want to help you. Don't you think God our Father is even more? Wants to help us in the time of trial. And every one of us in here, you know it. You're either coming out of a trial or you're going into a trial or you're in one right now. Because we're born into these troubles in our life. Let me say this. Trials could be the result of our own sin. In Psalm 107, it says this in verse 10. It says, "Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God, and contemned," which means despised, "contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help." Look at verse 17. "Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted." So why do some things happen to us? Because of our own sin. Because of our own wicked hearts. Because of the things that we do that are against God. We bring them on ourselves. We act foolishly, don't we? And we disregard what God says in His Word, and we do what we want to do, and then we wonder why we're going through a trial when we brought it on ourselves. Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth." It's a trial. But we brought it on ourselves, you see, because it was in our heart. You ought to consider, how did this trial come about, I wonder? Am I living for God? Then God's allowed this for some reason. Am I walking around in my own lusts and doing what I want to do? Then I probably brought this on myself. Nevertheless, God allowed it. But many times, it's only the fruit of our own foolishness against the very instruction and Word of God, and we wonder why we're going through a trial. We despise God. God desires the praises of His people in Psalm 107 and in verse 8. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." Verse 15. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." And it's in verse 21. And verse 31, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. God wants to be praised. God deserves to be praised in the midst of a trial. God still deserves to be praised. He needs to be honored. And in a sense, the verse is actually saying, go boast on God out there to all men. When they wonder why you're going through a trial or how you're going through that trial and you still have a smile on your face, and begin to boast on God and tell how good God is. You know, I had that opportunity yesterday on Blarney Street talking to the girls there, remember, at the door. And, you know, they were kind of making light of the fact that God loved them until I said, you know what, God loved me 22 years ago and He took me out of my sin and He died on that cross for me. I said, and I'm not ashamed to tell you that. God loves me. And her tune kind of changed. She said, fair play to you. You know, it kind of affected her. We ought to boast on God, not just when everything's going good, but in the midst of a trial, because God is right there in the trial. And then finally, this is an introduction. Give thanks to the Lord, always. Look at Psalm 107, look at verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endureth for how long? Forever. God never stops pitying and having compassion on His people. He never stops having mercy on us. And we ought to give thanks to Him because He's good. And the last verse in the Psalm there, verse 43, whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. At the beginning and the end of every trial, there's God. He never moved. He never went anywhere. If anything happened, we moved away from Him. And we move out of the blessings and out from under the umbrella of protection, and we move away from God, and God's will is over here. God's protection is over here. God's blessing is over here. We need to get close to God and get under that umbrella of protection that God provides for all of His children, even when we're going through a trial. Even when the rug has been pulled out from underneath our feet. Even when the worst thing that you could possibly think of, men, ladies, a child, God's there. God is there. Don't forget how good God is to you right now. You know some verses in Psalm 68:19, it says, God, all the benefits of just knowing the Lord. God loadeth us daily with benefits. Every day, God's just good to us, every day. So there's some questions that need some answers. And the Bible has the answers. And you know, in RU on Friday night, Tony said so simply about just believing the Bible. Do you really trust the Bible? Say, I'm a Bible believer. Really? I mean, do you really trust it, though? If I believe it, then I'm going to trust it. It's going to be my anchor that's not going to let go in the storm. It's going to be the thing that I run to, that God speaks to me, and then I talk to God in prayer. The Bible has the answers. And if we believe that and really trust in it, it's going to promote action in our life, faith, to really trust God when the trials come. We're going to learn what is a trial, why does God allow them. We actually have more thoughts than just these five. The Bible is loaded with things that we could talk about. There's so much more to understand. And what do I do when a trial comes? What do I do? Who do I turn to? Where do I go? The Bible has the answers. When you ask, where is God? God is right there. Now, what is a trial? A trial is just a test. That's all it means. When people go to court, the judge is testing the evidence, finding out who's telling the truth and who's lying. It's just a test. A trial. Well, we go through a test or an experience in our life that God allows for different reasons, and we looked at some of them. Let me ask you to do this, and I have to tell myself, when the trial comes, don't see the trial so big and God so little. Because the trial gets real big and God gets real small. See the trial for what it is. It's just something God's allowed in your life, and God's real big. Amen? God's a whole lot bigger than that trial. You know, most of the things we worry about never even come to pass. We're in a trial and there's no trial. We are crying crocodile tears and nothing's happened yet. But it's going to happen. But it didn't. And maybe it never will. But when the real trial comes, see God bigger than the trial because He is. He is. It's a testing. It's an experience. Suffering. Trials include suffering. Physical, mental, anguish, pain, affliction, sorrow, burdens, just the daily pressures of life sometimes. Persecution. You got a little persecution on the streets of Cork when you go out and you tell somebody about Jesus Christ, they laugh at you. Who knows? I've been called all kinds of names and cursed at. Who knows when somebody's going to take a swing? Because they don't love God, you do. But that could be a trial. But trials are a part of life. Trials are a part of life. As I said in Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. It's a time of proving. A trial is a time of proving, testing. When God allows the heat to be turned up in our life. We're going to talk a little bit about that, the refining fire that purifies our hearts in the midst of a trial. God allows the heat to be turned up. And you know what? It shows what we are inside. And it changes our lives for the good most of the time. Trials only make us stronger if we run to God and trust God. So that's what a trial is. But why does God allow trials into our life? Turn to James chapter 1. If trials come from God, I just thought of this. If trials come from God, and God does everything right, then whose benefit do you think the trial's for? God's or ours? It's for ours. We need to let that sink down in our heart. That when this comes, it's for me. And God wouldn't allow it if He didn't think I could bear up under it. But He knows I can if I trust Him. So the trial that I'm going through, so God's allowing it for my benefit. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, the Bible says, "My brethren, count it all joy, joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Something we, many of us, don't have. I'm included in that one. "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, mature, whole, complete, and entire, wanting nothing." I don't need anything but my faith in God when the trial comes. I have everything that I need if I trust in the Lord. Patience is an attitude of the heart. It's a willingness to yield your life to God and wait on Him in the midst of the trial and trust Him. It's an attitude that says, whatever comes, I will trust the Lord. That's patience. Patience is not just standing in a long line and having a terrible attitude about it. Look how patient that person is while they wait for an hour and a half to get through some line. But the whole time they're miserable, grumbling, complaining. That's not patience. Patience is an attitude of the heart that says, I'm just trusting God. I'm going to wait on the Lord. It's just a willingness to wait. Look at Psalm 37. Hold your finger here in James, though. In Psalm 37, and in verse 7, "Rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." Do you see what we're supposed to do? Rest. Peace. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Wait for Him to do something in the midst of that trial. Look at Psalm 59, verse 9. Psalm 59, verse 9. Psalm 59, verse 9 says this, "Because of His strength will I wait upon Thee, for God is my defense." So why am I waiting? Because I'm weak and He is strong. He's my defense. I'm going to wait on Him. I can't do this without Him. Psalm 62, verse 5. Psalm 62, verse 5 says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." My hope is from Him. What I'm expecting is going to come from Him. And Romans 5, 4 says, "Patience brings forth experience, which brings forth hope." patience, waiting on God, brings you through the trial, and now you have the experience the next time the trial comes. I'm just going to wait on God again because He came through the last time and I know He'll come through again. Gives me experience and to know that there's hope at the end of this trial. See, God's working this all out in our heart and in our lives so that we come, when the trial comes, we always have hope. I'm going to patiently wait on God. I've done it before. I have the experience. I know God's going to be there and He's going to get me through. And that's my expectation. That's my hope. And I'm not going to fold up under the pressure. The true believer's faith will be made sure by the trials we experience. And every trial is an opportunity to grow. To grow. When you see a mature Christian, somebody maybe you look up to and you say, they look like a mature Christian, they've probably been through a ton of trials. They probably had a lot of problems that they had to take to God. And it helps us to grow as a Christian. It helps us to mature. Look in back in James chapter 1. Look in verse 12. Back in James chapter 1. How do you grow in a trial? You mature. How? In verse 12, James chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, that just perseveres through the trial. But we also have a way to do it, by faith. And that brings forth patience. And let patience have her perfect work, it says in verse 4. That means we can hinder God's work in our life if we're not patient. If we don't exercise faith in Him, we begin to hinder what God wants to do. The only way that you can stop God is to not have faith in God. And to walk away from God. You put up a wall. God wants you to trust Him. Be patient. And that will have its perfect work in our lives. Why does God allow us to go through trials? Because He wants to test our faith. He wants to make our faith stronger. They're working for our good. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Why does God allow trials? Because they're working in us for good. Romans chapter 8. Verse 28. These are familiar verses, aren't they? And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Why does God allow these things into our life? Because they're working for our good. Everything that comes in makes us more like Jesus when we go through the trial the right way. It makes us more like His Son, Jesus. That's His ultimate purpose, is for us to grow and grow and grow more into the image of Pastor. No. Martin, Tony, Dennis. Oh, into His Son. To be more like Jesus. And all the things that happen in your life, if you love God, they're all for our good. They're all working in our life for good. To become more like Jesus. You know, in verse 30 there, it says, "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." Now I know that He predestined me. Predestinated me to be conformed to the image of His Son, not salvation. That's talking about being predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. I know that He called me, and I know that I'm justified, but I'm already glorified in His eyes. I got the whole package. As a Christian, God sees the whole package. He sees from beginning to end. I can't see that, but He's already working out my entire life. He already knows what He wants to do. So what about the bad things when they come into our life? Look at Philippians chapter 3. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 10. Paul said all these things he talks about. I count all my goodness and all my Pharisaical background and everything that I did for the Lord before I got saved, I count it but dung, that I might win Christ. And then in verse 10 he says, that I may know Him and the power is resurrection. And glory to God. Sometimes we stop and don't read the rest of the verse. And the fellowship of His sufferings. We don't know that. Paul knew it. And being made conformable unto His death. We don't understand that because we've been, many of us, most of us maybe, have not been through that. We haven't suffered like Christ suffered. We don't understand it. And Paul said, I want to know Him. Not just the power of His resurrection and the Holy Spirit. I want to know His sufferings. I want to know who Jesus Christ really was. So when the problems come in our life, He that spared not His own Son, He understands. He's already been through and He's trying to make us like Jesus to grow. We're to trust in the hand of God. In the midst of those sufferings, we need to trust in the very hand of God. Turn to Psalm 37. You really want to know the Lord, I want you to know that He's there all the time. He hasn't gone anywhere. He's not on vacation. He's not like the prophets of Baal, their God, who was away, or He was busy. God's never busy. But in Psalm 37 and in verse 23, we need to learn to lean on and trust on the unseen hand of God in our lives. Verse 23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. Though he fall, and you will, and so will I, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with His hand. He's always there. We just can't see it. So what do we need? Faith. God is there, holding us up right through the trial. You know, it would really behoove us and pay for us to be a good man. The steps of a good man are ordered in the Lord. You see, it says, God upholdeth them. So in the midst of the trial, when you feel so down and so alone, like, where is God? He's right there. Because it could get a whole lot worse. But God says, no, I know what you can stand. I know what you're able. And I'm going to hold you up. I'm right here. Sustaining you and strengthening you and uplifting underneath your situation. I'm holding you up. I'm there. It's the unseen hand of God every day in our life. He's there in the trial. Trust Him. I was messing with Lily a little bit. She got the DVD there, The Hiding Place, about Corrie ten Boom, her sister Elizabeth, her father and her brother all were working together in their house in the Netherlands to hide Jews that were escaping the Nazis during World War II. They had a safe house there. Eventually, they got caught hiding the Jews there, and they were taken to Bergen-Belsen, which was a death camp. I asked Lily, did you see this already? Because I don't want to tell you the end. She goes, I saw already. But if you didn't see it, it's not the whole end, but the fact was, when they were in that disgusting place where there was lice and just filth and just affliction everywhere, they were trying to talk to the girls there, the other ladies, about Jesus Christ and tell them how wonderful and how good He was. And of course, those other women that were there were like, where is God in this? Where is your God in this? With the lice. She said, well, you know what? The lice are even good because they don't come in here. Because of the lice. They leave us alone and we can talk about Jesus and we can study the Bible together. That they had peace together. They had one Bible. She said, the guards won't come in because of all the lice. So we're able to read our Bible. They said, but would He allow this? What is happening here at this camp? And the one thing Elizabeth said, Elizabeth Ten Boom said, if you only knew Him. And then she talked about this verse, Psalm 8:32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for our transgression. You think God doesn't know pain? Jesus does. Jesus knows your pain. He knows what you're going through. And His unseen hand is right there. What does He want you to do? Trust Him. Lean on Him. Not yourself. You'll only be distraught and angry and bitter. But if you lean on God, you'll have joy. through the trial. How does that work? I can't tell you, but I know it works because it's worked in my life at times through great trials. And if you trusted God, you'll find out He's there for you too. He's never ever failed anybody, not once. If you knew Him. Well, Paul said, that I may know Him. You want to know Jesus? Then you're going to have some suffering. At least, hopefully the suffering is because you're living like a Christian, not living like a heathen, you see? When we're living like a Christian and we go through these things, 1 Peter 4 tells us that we can glorify the Lord even in the midst of our trials. Someday, you know, we're going to realize just how good God is and was, and how His name is Wonderful. Counselor, Mighty God. Is He not wonderful? We'll find out more and more as we trust Him just how wonderful He is. Why does God allow trials? To develop our character. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. He wants to develop our character. He wants us to make us better than we are now. We read the one verse there, 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire trial, which is to try you, to test you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. I'm making you like Him, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Look at verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. It's a refining process, is the way I like to look at it. When I'm going through the trial, it's because I'm a Christian, I'm walking with God. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So I'm walking with God, but then a trial comes. It's for me. God is trying to work something more into my life. It's a refining process. Now I want you to turn back to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. Look in verse 3. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 3. You know, God has to turn up the heat. God has to allow things into our life. And we got to go through some tough trials so God can skim off the dross in the refining process. God can get those things out of our life that are keeping us from coming forth as gold. He's refining us. And in chapter 17, verse 3, the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the heart. It's like God takes your heart, not your physical heart, a part of your soul, and He puts it into the crucible, and He turns up the heat, and He starts to skim off some of those things and chip away at our life. And we don't like that. We don't like that. We don't like when God begins His pruning and purging in our life. But on the other side of that, just like when someone would prune a tree, it yields more fruit. But that's a refining process that has to happen. You know, silver melts at 1,764 degrees. But gold, almost to 2,000 degrees before it'll melt. God doesn't want us to come forth as silver. He wants us to come forth as gold. So He turns up the heat a little more. And sometimes it hurts when we go through some things, but we come out on the other side like gold and more like Jesus. He's removing the dross in our life. And when He turns the heat up, it reveals our character many times, how far we are away from God. But it refines us. It's a refining process. Job 23:10 says, when He hath tried me, I will come forth as gold. Remember He said, I look behind me, I don't see God, I look before me. Where is God? He said, but I know that when He tries me, I'm going to come forth as gold. God's trying to develop your character. Also, when we trust in the Lord through trials, we become stronger Christians. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Why does God allow trials in my life? He wants to make you stronger. He wants to make you a better Christian. That's why I said mature Christians are those you might look and say that have been Christians along. You know, you could be a Christian for 30 years and be the most miserable, bitter Christian. But you'll find others that have been Christians for a long time, and they've walked with God and been through some trials, and they've trusted God, and they just come out with a sweet spirit. You know them. You've seen them. I have people in my life that I look at and say, boy, I know what they've been through. Just look how God's done in their life through those trials. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 6. Paul had revelations. He'd been to heaven and back, and he had a lot he could glory in. But in verse 6 he said, "For though I would desire to glory," and that's the same with all of us, that's our nature to glory in ourselves, "I shall not be a fool," he said, "for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And though, and lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations there was given to me a thorn in the flesh," some physical ailment here, "the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure," whether it was physical or, "for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Paul wanted to get rid of it. Paul wanted it gone. In verse 9, "And he said unto me," who's speaking? Jesus, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." When I'm at my weakest, that's when God's the strongest in my life. Paul said, "I rejoice in these sufferings." And we can rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that at our weakest point, God is going to be the strongest. Because that's what Paul said. He gloried in his infirmities, in his weaknesses, in his trials. He took pleasure in them. Why? That the power of Christ may now rest upon his life, that nothing was stopping it. He was boiled down and broken to nothing. And God became big in his life. And that's what happens to us. When we get humbled by the things that happen to us, when we run to Christ, and we're weak and we don't know what else to do, God becomes big and strong. He'll be strong in our life. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones, to Him belong." How's it go? "They are weak," right, "but He is strong." Don't forget that little verse, of that song. God is strong. We ought to be like little children and just run to Him, say, "Help me, Father, I need help. I'm weak, and I take glory in that infirmity because I know You're going to be strong." We ought to trust like little children. Now, what do we do in the trial? Turn back to chapter 8. What do? We know why. We know what a trial is, and we know why God allows them in our life. But what do I do? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul's already said so much to the church at Corinth. A lot of instruction, a lot of rebuke to a very carnal church. And he says, "Moreover, brethren," I got a whole lot more to tell you. He says, "I got something wonderful to tell you. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." So Paul says, "I'm going to stir the church up. I want to stir you up, Church of Corinth. Besides what I've told you, moreover than that, I want you to see the grace of God bestowed on the churches that are over in Macedonia." And we need to be stirred up about the grace of God. How much God loves us. Even though He allows those things in our life, He still loves us so much. Five things that we ought to do in a trial. First is remember the loving kindness of God. Just remember the grace of God. The loving kindness of God. Recognize that the love that He has given us is totally unmerited. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve anything that we have but hell, because we're sinners. But He spared not His own Son. Every one of us here has clothes, well-fed, families, so much to say, Lord, thank you. Because of grace. Because all the riches of heaven are because of Jesus. At His expense. Don't forget that. You know, because the grace of God can do so much with so little. If we just trust Him. And realize that whatever we do have, we didn't merit any of it. He's just wonderful. And that should give us joy. Just remember the loving kindness of God and then walk in the joy of the Lord. Look at verse 2. It says, how that in great trial of affliction. How that in great trial of affliction. We don't even know what these churches were going through. People. They were going through in the churches of Macedonia. But in their great trial, not just a trial, not just the car won't start, the battery's dead. Great trial of affliction. The abundance of their joy. Their joy in the midst of the trial. That is a fruit of the Spirit. That means they had to give themselves to God. God had control of the people in these churches of Macedonia. God was in control of their lives. How can you have joy in the midst of a great trial? You have to submit yourself to God. God has to be big in your life. And that's what they did, because only the Holy Spirit can produce joy. Why? Because joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something that we can generate. The joy of the Lord is from the Lord. It's from Him. And the only way to walk in the joy of the Lord is to give God complete control of your life in the trial. And you can have joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. It's the second fruit. Very important that we have the joy of the Lord in our lives all the time. Because pushing down on the churches in Macedonia was affliction. And they didn't give out of their abundance, did they? They gave out of their poverty. They were in great trial of affliction, maybe physical, persecution. Not like today. We're not being persecuted. They're not trying to kill us in the air. They were meeting in house churches, underground. But even in the affliction, but also in poverty, they had nothing. But what they did have was joy. And it tipped the scales. And it'll always tip the scales in our favor, too. We'll have the joy of the Lord. It's more than just happiness. It's a fruit of the Spirit, having control of my life and giving me way more than happiness, which is circumstantial, joy. That nobody can take away when God gives it to me, when God's working this in my life. It's a calmness. It's a gladness. It's an expectation of good. God's going to work this out. And I am filled with joy in the midst of a trial. Third, be willing to trust and lean on the Lord. Look in verse 3 there. It says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. You know how important that is? Because most of us here, we're not willing. We're simply not willing. If we were willing, we wouldn't have all the sour grapes that we have and feel so bad in the midst of the trial because we're not willing. We would rather be miserable than have joy in our lives. They were willing of themselves. And when we can trust Him and wait on Him in the trial, we exercise that hope. Now let me show you something here in John chapter 16. John chapter 16, I can't tell you enough and impose on you enough that because you can't see God, He's there. He's right here. David said, I can't go anywhere where He's not. David said He's everywhere. So He's here now, and He's there in the trial. It's just that we don't see Him the way we should. John chapter 16, look what Jesus said in verse 29. His disciples said unto Him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answers them, do ye now believe? Still asking a question. Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and is now come, that ye shall be scattered. There's going to be some trials. And every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In the midst of the trial, you can have peace. Why? Because Jesus Christ lives in me. Colossians says, Christ liveth in me. Jesus said, I'm not alone. The Father's with me. Jesus, the man, said, I'm not alone. The Father's with me. And He's with us, too. He's with us. And that should give us peace in the midst of, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The one that has overcome the world lives inside of me. And I'm not alone, no matter what I'm going through. We're not alone. We can have peace in the midst of sorrow and trouble. There's a hymn that it's probably one of my favorite hymns, and we're probably going to sing it at the end of this service. But it says, day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Man, this is better than some of the New Age Bibles that are out there. That hymn's got more doctrine in it than the NIV does. That feeds my soul. Because as I read my Bible, I learn that Jesus Christ is with me through every trial. And then I can sing a hymn that bears witness to that. Man, I'm uplifted. I know that God's with me through the trial, whatever that trial will be. But you have to trust Him. Be willing to lean on the Lord. Okay? Give yourself completely to Him. Look at verse 5. This really is the first thing that you do. In verse 5 it says, "And this they did, not as we hoped." See, Paul said, we didn't plan, we didn't understand how they were going to do it, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. And that's really the first thing that we need to do in the midst of the trial, is to give ourselves to the Lord. To give ourselves to the Lord. And I'm not talking about just off and on and in and out. I'm talking about complete consecration. That's an Old Testament word that means to completely, fully set apart something unto God. Full consecration means giving yourself completely to the Lord. Romans 12:1 says, how does it start? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a what? A living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. A holy sacrifice. An acceptable sacrifice. A complete consecration of ourselves before every day as part of our life will help us when the trial comes. I'm already set apart unto God. They gave themselves completely to God, it says. They gave their own selves first to the Lord. And that's what we need to do every day. First thing to do in the trial is to give yourself over to God. And then finally, help others in the trial. Help others in the trial. Because at the end of verse 5 it says, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of the Lord, by the will of God. That's one thing I'm learning. I want to learn how to minister in my trial to others. Now we're just trying to get through the trial many times. Now we want to learn how to get through it with joy and trusting God. But let's another step in maturity is, I want to minister to others in my trial. Get my eyes off myself and begin to minister to others in the trial. I want to learn how to do that. By trusting God, you can encourage others too. Turn back to the chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. It says here, in verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, all our trials, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Do you see that in verse 4? That's amazing. He comforteth us in all our tribulation. Why? When you see that word, that, it's saying, here's the reason. The reason is so that we can comfort others. God's allowing this trial in my life and then going to comfort me. Why? So I can comfort somebody else. So I can help others that are in the same trouble. God helps us. He understands. He's there. Why can't we kind of try to understand what someone's going through and be there for them and help them and refresh them and ease their mind and their spirit? I mean, just the fact when I hurt my leg, when I busted my tendon there on the golf course, real trial, you know, I'm playing golf. But you know, when it happened, it was like, I can't believe this is happening. I can't believe I'm laying here, and I knew what it was because it happened to the left leg 7 years ago. Now it's happened twice to this leg. But when it happened at that moment, I never thought for 1 second that out of all of it, I'd be talking to Paul at the Lee Valley Golf Course about Jesus Christ. And that he'd have the Dunn book and a track and the personal witness of somebody that knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. Who could tell? That wasn't my thoughts then. My thoughts was, I don't believe this is happening. I'm laying here. I think I'm beating him too. I think I'm stroke up on this guy. You just don't think about that then. But as it went on, you know, and even on the way to the hospital, Paul's asking me questions about Jesus Christ. He's asking me questions about our church, and I'm having a witnessing session here in the back of his car with my leg blowed up like this. But you know what? It was like it didn't even happen. It was like I couldn't believe that God would allow me to have that opportunity, and I still have it. And you ought to be praying for Paul. You ought to be praying for Paul to get saved. How many people could he influence in his life? Somebody told a man named Saul, Jesus Christ himself, gave him the witness on the Damascus Road, and look how many people he affected. So who knows? But having these problems in the trial, as God comforts us, we can be a comfort to someone else. Make it a ministry. Make it an opportunity to help somebody else. And you see there, the Holy Spirit is our comforter. Let's just look. This is our last verse here. John chapter 14. And the reason I want to show you that is because I just have something to say. John chapter 14 and verse 16. Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Forever. Don't let that roll off your tongue too easily. He never will leave us nor forsake us. We believe that, but then when the trial comes, we forget about God who said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." But in verse 16 there, do you realize? He says, "I will pray the Father who's speaking, Jesus, and he shall give you another comforter." Jesus was the first comforter. He says, "I'm going to give you somebody just like me." He's in you. He lives in you. Help others in the trial. So, what's the conclusion? What's a trial? It's just a testing that God's allowed in your life for a myriad of reasons. Okay? God has given, and we have just gone through at least 10 different reasons why God allows trials in our life. But really, it's to test our faith, to glorify Himself, and to develop our character, to make us better Christians. He's not trying to be a better God. He's a great God. He's perfect. He's trying to help us. But what do we do in the trial? Remember grace. Remember that nothing that happens to us is merited, no merit of our own. It's all the loving kindness of God. Walk in the joy of the Lord. You're going to have to give yourself completely to God to do that. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Trust Him. Just trust Him completely. Sounds too simple, doesn't it? That's what we don't do. We don't trust God completely in the trial, but that's what we need to do. Give yourself to Him completely. Full consecration. Does He have all of you right now? Because the trials are going to come. And then help others in the trial. So, what are you going to do when the next trial comes? Because it's going to come. Man's born into trouble. as the sparks fly upward. You're going to rely on yourself, get angry and bitter, mad at God, or you're going to give yourself to God and have joy and freedom, that liberality like the churches of Macedonia had in great affliction and poverty. The Bible says, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. Trials. God allows them for a reason. And He does it for our benefit because He loves us. Let's pray. You know, I just preached a message and really didn't touch on the fact. Everybody's head bowed and eyes closed, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed. And I really didn't preach on salvation, preaching to Christians. But you know what? The biggest trial for those who are unsaved, you haven't even met it yet. Because someday, if you're unsaved here today, you've never been born again, someday you're gonna die and your soul is going to be cast into hell. But God spared not His own Son. He sent His Son to die on a cross, not just so we could know it up here, but that we would trust it in our heart. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'm telling you upon the authority of the Bible that you're lost. Not me. Bible. God says you must be born again. Please don't leave here without asking somebody, how can I be born again? How can I know for sure when I die I'll go to heaven? You don't want to miss heaven by 12 inches from knowing it in your head and missing it in your heart. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior 22 years ago, and I am sailing into eternity on that one decision. And I trusted Him. He saved me. And now He helps us in the trials. Father, I thank You and bless Your holy name. And we wouldn't look at trials the same way, but as just stepping stones, just things that we can hold on to through our Christian life, where You were big and the trial was small. Where we were weak and You were strong, Lord. Father, help us to be like little children in the trial and run to You, trust You. And then, Lord, help us to do something we may have never done yet, and that is to minister to others in the midst of our trial. Thank You for showing it in my life. I want to do it some more, Lord. Please, as we say that, as we think that, we think then God has to bring another trial. Well, so be it, Lord, because we want to fellowship in Your sufferings as well as in the power of the resurrection. Help us to be first century Christians in a 20th century world. We love You, Lord, and pray that You just bless the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.